Let's turn to Joshua chapter 8. Before I'll take my glasses off and my watch so I don't get told off for going too far. So today's topic is actually about restoration, and just as much as restoration, it's about obedience to God. I apologize for using the sweet, it prevents me from coughing. So I want to give you a little bit of a background and some of the related events in the past that have repeated themselves later on, and they kind of echo what's been happening in Joshua. So a little bit of a history here. If you're a conservative believer, like myself, you believe that what the Bible says is true, you will probably accept that around 1446 and 1447 BC was about the time when the Exodus happened and Moses led people out of Egypt. During that time, there's a story that says that actually Moses was holding his hands during the fight with Amalek, and that they would be winning, and later on we see when he was getting tired, they would be losing. Why am I bringing this particular story? Is actually in around 1050 BC, which is about 400 years later, we have a king for the first time being put in place, which is King Saul. And Samuel told King Saul that everything should be destroyed, nothing should be spared. And yet we see that that's not what happened. Samuel had used some of the livestock to offer to God, which is contrary to what he has been commanded. And Saul and then Samuel replies and he says, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much in obeying the Lord?" So the obedience is the key. And he says, "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." You see, there's a continuity between these national struggles between different nations, and because there was not just misapplying what God had told them to do, but actual deliberate rejection and misrepresentation of what God was telling them, things were not going in the way that God had planned for Israel. In 1446, we see that through the conquest of Canaan, God, through leadership of Joshua, delivered victory over Jericho. And then we read in Joshua 8, verses 18 and 19, that they were specifically told, "Keep yourselves from thing under the ban, and make the camp of Israel, to prevent making camp of Israel accursed, and bring trouble on it. And all silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord." Now, why am I going back over the previous material? Because I believe the chapter 8 paints a picture of forgiveness, restoration, and rebuilding, and shows the heart of God, which is long-suffering, loving. People sometimes misrepresent God of the Old Testament and God of the New Testament, and they say that God of the Old Testament was a harsh God, and the New Testament shows much more loving. I would disagree strongly with that, because it is God the Father that sent God the Son to come and die for us. I see huge amount of love, compassion, and empathy in this particular story. God knows that if we are disobedient and reject his commandments, there is prolonging of our suffering. Through my own stupidity and not being obedient to God, I make things worse. And then we, in this particular chapter, we see now there's a stage where God wants to encourage Joshua yet again. He says, I am giving into your hands. God now declares that after this defeat that they had, there's going to be a victory given to Joshua. And this is not because of Joshua's doing, it is because of what God has done. In verse 26 in Joshua 7 says, the Lord turned from his anger. There's been atonement that has been made. There was a punishment for the sin that was committed. And by the way, this individual person has cost Israel dearly. It wasn't just his sin. It's become a national catastrophe. And it's caused other nations to see that actually Israel is not as glorious and amazing. And this sin of Achan has now been dealt with. The Bible wants to teach us that untrustworthy Israelites, they're to be dreaded far more than the enemies and evil of Canaanites. And the Bible now tells us that God tells Joshua, you know what? You have been defeated. The 3,000 that you sent earlier, that you thought in your own strength you will defeat the army or the population of 12,000 in Ai. Put your trust again in God. The Bible tells us, he's commanded, take all the people of war with you. Now, it's clear that what Joshua had taken is not all the army of Israel, because according to the numbers, we know that there are considerably more. But clearly, all of those that have been in presence of Joshua, there's about 30,000. The Bible tells us that the hearts had melted and became like water. Now we have hit an obstacle, a place where you come to this point and you say, how can we overcome this? Prior to this, if you remember when when Moses sent people to investigate part of the Canaan, people were worried about the size of this enormous people. And here, yet again, we see the same issue. And God wants us to say, I am not going to worry because I will not trust in my own ability. I will put my trust in God. The Bible says, I have given into your hand. When that happens, I think this is the most wonderful thing. When God speaks to us and speaks clearly, he can enable us to see that he is the one doing the work. There is a work that Israel needs to do, but it's in obedience and clear instructions that are being followed by his people. Do not be afraid is found in the Old Testament about 70 times. For most of those, they have been found in the context of battle, but not necessarily exclusively with battles. And then the next one says, do not be discouraged. This echoes exactly what's been said to Joshua in chapter 1, verse 9. Now remember, when you look at this story, chapter 6 and 7, when they go into the Battle of Ai, there was no such words of promise because people go in their own strength. He said, you should do to Ai in verse 2 and the king just as you did to Jericho. And then they're commanded that actually in verse 2, you shall take only its spoil and cattle and plunder for yourself. Set an ambush for the city behind it. Now, some people have said, what's changed? Okay? So some have speculated that in the case of Jericho, this is right at the beginning, like the first fruits of everything that's offered to God. And God had specifically said that this is for the service of God, because they have been consecrated to the Lord. Now we know that in the Exodus story, when they came out, lots of artisans have been given insight and blessing and knowledge to convert, to melt all the gold and silver and to make those for the glory of God. That could have been one of the explanations in the case of Jericho. But now God is focused on the sustenance of his people. So only the king and the people were to be devoted to destruction. This is how I see it, why this is a difference between what's happened to Achan and what's going to happen in how God deals with Israel from now on. So the ambush is set. They're clearly instructed to do this. It's interesting that some commentaries have cast some suspicion how this could have been done. And then as the greater research has been conducted on this and greater archaeological discoveries have been made, it became clear that there is almost like a big channel, almost where the river could almost flow through it, because it's like a topographical anomaly in that particular area. And this appears to have been the place where Joshua has been instructed to hide his men. Now, I would like to mention something here. There are times when God wants us to be strategic and to be careful and to be analytical. When he is telling us to do things, people and commentaries often would tell you how Joshua was a great strategist. But I believe that God enables the minds of people who are going to be used by him to serve him to use the gifts that they have been given. And now we have a much smaller force coming, approximately about 5,000 out of these 30,000 people. Presumably the 25,000 have been placed at some distance to not frighten the inhabitants of Ai. And strategically speaking, I believe that the warriors of Ai may not have been inclined to pursue Israel if they all came as a much larger force. And then we see that they have been set out at night. We know that from the history, there have been other nations that in the same period of time, they have practiced some of those same tactics, like the Hittite king of Mushili. I'm not sure if I pronounced it correctly. Joshua tells those people in ambush, don't go too far from the city. Be ready for the attack. And this is another thing that I want to draw to your attention. I believe that there is a clarity in the Word of God, even within the New Testament, that God had put leaders in the church. And you can see some of them sitting in here. And they're responsible to lead us. And I believe in our church is clear that they are seeking guidance of God. And in this instance, the people of Israel were listening with some considerable attention what Joshua was telling them. And then the story says that, like in the first time, these 5,000 people presumably went in early in the morning, and the inhabitants of Ai came out thinking, oh, we're going to give them good trashing this time, just as we did last time. And they had to be reminded that the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. So there's element of waiting, element of obedience that I think is quite important here. And as the enemy rushes out, and when we look at the verses 18 and 19, it's clear that actually these troops are waiting for the signal. In verse 8, it says, you shall do it according to the word of the Lord. This is what's been commanded by God. It is a divine commandment to Israel. It is specific to his people, as we have heard in previous sermons. The city is to be set on fire. This is going to be the sign. And there is clear implication here that once Ai had gone out and started to fight, their main ambition is to save their city, to save their people, to save their children. And now that they will look back and realize that everything has been destroyed, there would be a sense of purposelessness in fighting because the town or the city has been destroyed. And then the element that I found rather telling is that Joshua had spent that night among the people. It's the sense of preparation and expectation and knowing something big is going to happen. There has been a defeat just in previous battle. And now there is a sense of, we can trust God. We can get this done right. The verse 14 tells us that actually when they came out, the king of Ai saw the smaller group, so presumably about 5,000 people, and there had been significantly more people than that in Ai. And we also see that people from Bethel would have joined forces with Ai to try and defeat Joshua. And then something happened. The great tactician, Joshua, he appears to be losing this particular battle. I think Matthew Henry, who wrote commentary on this, talks about actually how there is a parallel in what happened in the life of Christ. When Jesus was hanging on a cross, when his head had been hanging low, and when Jesus had breathed his last breath, it may have appeared like the evil had won, until the day of resurrection, when it became apparent that the victory is Lord's. And then we see that they've been chased by the way of the wilderness, which is northwestward, which is in a sort of the same direction as Bethel. The Bible tells us in verses 16 and 17, so not a man was left in Ai and Bethel who had not gone out after Israel. Now this is may appear quite scary at times, that we will be confronted. And I think as Christians, We also see in the prayer that Jesus prays in John 17, that this world will be against you. If the world has been against me, the world will be against you if you are my followers. There has been a sense of great confidence. The king of Ai had clearly taught, just in the way that we have defeated them previously, same thing will happen. And then something remarkable happened. As they came out from this protected area of the city, and as they made some distance chasing Joshua, Joshua raises his javelin. And this reminds us of that same story I've been telling you about Moses in Exodus 17. Do you remember when Moses was there in the desert and raising his arm? And during the time that his arms have been raised, Israel had been winning. And when he couldn't, they have been falling down and losing. And then he had people support his arms until the battle and the victory had been achieved. It is clear from this story that the narrator wants us to know that this victory has been given to Israel because of who God is. It is not their own victory, even though God used those means. It is God who gave them the victory. In verses 20-21 says, they had no choice to escape in any direction. Literal translation means they had no hands to flee this way or this or that way. And then some have said that no hands may mean no place to flee, but actually more likely means that they have lost the strength. They had no desire to fight Israel anymore. Now they can see the smoke and the ruins of Ai. We know that previously this group of people would have waited and would have not interacted with people from Bethel as they tried to come and help Ai, because they were obedient to the instructions given to them. No matter what happens, stay where you are until the instructions that have been given to you are given, and then you can act as instructed. And the Bible tells us that no one was left of those who survived or escaped. So all of those who were fugitives were also pursued. The king himself was brought before Joshua. The Bible tells us that the destruction was complete. Here is the city that has caused trouble and fear and trembling, and people to tear their clothes and put ashes on their heads because they feared Ai. And Bible says in verse 26, for Joshua did not withdraw his hand with which he stretched out. He maintained his arm outstretched until the defeat of Ai was completed. This is more than a signal. It's a symbol of God's presence and help in the battle. And I believe that this story tells us, if God is not in it, don't go for it. We should seek God in everything that we undertake. We should prayerfully come before the Lord to be part of our undertakings. Now we see Joshua being in the same position as Moses previously. The word destroyed is once again, the term in Hebrew is harem, which means devoted to the Lord by destruction. And in this instance, we see that Israel took only the cattle and the spoils of the city, as instructed by God. Again, there is a sense of obedience. This time, Israel knew that they should obey the Lord word for word. When God says something to us, that things should be done, sometimes we may seek the answers, but actually, as to why these things are, but actually, God has put some of these things in place for purpose that may not immediately become apparent to us until later on. Joshua himself was careful to do everything in conformity with God's command. Clearly, God was in control. Israel needed to be reminded that it is God who clears the way, just like in other stories where the enemy had been killed more by the activities of God than activities of Israel. Bible tells us in verse 28 that Joshua burned the city. But I think this is best understood as the order was given to destroy everything in Ai. We know already from the verse 19 that there has been activity to kindle or to set on fire that particular city. In general, this particular verse, when translated in Hebrew, means to burn and to create a heap of ruin. As people have previously translated, that Ai means ruin. Equally, the same word in Hebrew, tel, means a ruin. Now, this is an interesting historic fact, that usually the location of water would be sort of where you would want to locate your city, and usually on the higher places because they are easier to defend. And frequently, what would happen if the city was destroyed, you would build another city on top. And even to this day, this word tel exists, for example, city like Tel Aviv. It's interesting that we read in this text to say, to this day, indicating that Ai was not rebuilt at the time story was recorded. And in fact, looking at both history and archaeology, we don't have any evidence, and it looks like the place where Ai was stayed as a ruin. The king himself had then been hung on a tree to add to his disgrace. Here is somebody who has rebelled against God, who stood against God's people, and a person whom Israel had feared. And here is the event where it's clear what Joshua is saying. That which scares you, that which brings you sleepless nights, that which prevents you from acting in accordance to what God is calling you to do, is not going to defeat God's plan. God is greater than all of that. And Israel can now look at this and understand that God is the only one, the Yahweh. Their God is above all. I'm going to draw just one more thing to your attention. The Bible forbids previously that a body would hang overnight because it would desolate the land. We see this in the book of Deuteronomy 21:23. Here again, Joshua was observing the law as closely as possible. When God gives us directions how to live our lives, they are there for a purpose. So, King of Ai's body was entombed in a pile of rocks. Here again is a permanent lesson for the future generation, for the children of Israel, to remind them who is the enemy of Israel. In the same way that Achan had a pile of stones over his body, as we see in chapter 7:26, we see the disobedience, what it causes. Equally, Ai also paid dearly for its resistance to Israel's God. Now, here is my last thought for this sermon. The name Joshua is the same, the parallel with the word in Hebrew as Yeshua, which is named for our Lord Jesus, is there to establish the kingdom of God. When Jesus started preaching, he was saying, the kingdom of God is here. It is to be ushered in. And people that received Christ as their Lord and Savior are to be part of that kingdom. I believe this particular story is relevant for us today. There is the same calling on our hearts and minds today. And I believe that through the work of the Holy Spirit, God does his drawing. And he says, come to me. I want you to be mine. And sometimes people have this idea of why had this happened? Why has God allowed this? Why has God acted like this? Let me tell you one more thing. I keep on saying that. You're either with God or you're against God. The Bible tells us in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him is received in the kingdom of God. The purpose of who God is, the purpose of who Israel is to be the light to everybody else. The Bible tells us that through Abraham, everyone will come to the knowledge of who God is. The call is for today. We need to answer that call. We are either for God or against him. I pray that today we would answer that call and respond to the drawing of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Amen.